Ah, Lord. He says in verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Everything that God says is what ought to be in your mouth. We got everything else in our mouth, but we need to have his word in our mouth. Verse 5, and the devil taking him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, son of man, cast down thyself, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. That's Psalm 91. He shall bear thee up, lest any time thy foot dashes against a stone. Amen. So the devil now, he gets wise. You know, the devil is, the Bible even say he's that anointed cherub. He has wisdom. And so he realized that Jesus knew this word. So he says, I'm going to use the word too to get you tripped up. Do you know that the devil challenges Jesus' divinity by deception and by false doctrine, by trying to take the word and twisting it for something else? Now, what we got to understand, the devil didn't lie when the word said what it said, but it was not the time to say that. I wish I had somebody. And sometimes people will do the same thing. They will take a certain time to put a word in there that does not apply to you. I wish I had somebody. And so that means that it's false doctrine. It's not something that God is absolutely saying at the moment. That is not a rhema word. I wish I had somebody. So the devil knows the logos, but we have to understand the rhema. We have to understand the time for the word, and we have to be careful how we hear. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus told the disciples, he says, be careful how you hear. And I wondered about that. God, why did Jesus say be careful how you hear? Because it's important how we hear, because what we hear, we can hear a bunch of stuff, but how we hear what we hear. I wish I had somebody. You have some people that hear the wrong thing, and it wasn't even like that. I didn't say it like that. How did they get that idea? It's how they heard it. I wish I had somebody. And so God is telling us, be careful how you hear a thing. I need to understand what I'm hearing and how I'm hearing it. He's letting them know this. Jesus was letting them know this because they were going to hear a bunch of stuff from the Pharisees and from the religious folks that were going to give them a word that was written in the law. But Jesus was saying, be careful how you hear it, because how you hear it can alter your life. How you hear it can hinder the blessings of God. How you hear it can hinder you from becoming what God wants you to be. Come on and say amen. Amen. But look at, the devil said all of that. He says that in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. I'm not talking about what I heard. I'm talking about what he wrote. You know, some people are going off, oh, I'm believing God to do something, and all they're going off is what somebody told them at a church service, what somebody told them at a conference. But I can find in the word of God something to accommodate my situation. Lord, help me. He says that, he said, it is written again, thou shalt not be tempted, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So Jesus corrects him there. After he tested Jesus about his flesh, now he wants to test him in the pride of life. So he didn't self-satisfy, nor did he self-ratify. I wish I had somebody. And so Jesus said here, he said, I'm not going to move because, he said, you shouldn't tempt the Lord. But I want to point out something here. Notice what Satan did. Satan took Jesus to church, preach. Satan took him to the holy city. He took him to Jerusalem. He took him to the temple, put him in a high place. He put Jesus in the church house and tempted him at the church. Now, you came to church, didn't think that the devil was going to bring you. But sometimes he bring you in the church to tempt you. Sometimes he bring you to mess you up. Sometimes he bring you to get you off track. Sometimes he bring you so you would tempt God. And God said, don't tempt me. That's unnecessary. You don't have to go through all of that. You don't have to put yourself through all of that so you can prove that I'm going to love you, that I can catch you when you fall. God said, you just keep on living and I'll catch you when you happen to fall. You just keep on moving and I'll help you when you don't even know I'm there to help. I'll be right there. I'll never leave nor forsake you. I wish I had somebody. We don't need to be trying to see if God's going to do it. You just need to know that if I need him, I can call on him and he'll help me. I wish I had some Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saints up in here that said that if I happen to go in the fire, I know that he's still able to deliver. Whether he does it or not, it doesn't mean that he's short of his promise, that he can help me when he says he will. I wish I had somebody up in the house today that said, I I believe that God will help me, and I ain't got to tempt him. I ain't got to see God do nothing. I know he'll do it. I ain't got to look for God to try to help, put myself in a position for help. But I know that if I need some help, I can call on the Lord. For David said, in my distress, I called on the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Once again, that word deliver, it means to retrieve or to grab by reflex. And what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that it's God's reflex to deliver us. When we get into something and we start to fall, God just grabs us. It's his reflex. Come on and say amen. And I got to tell you that when the enemy pushes you off a cliff, when you get so close to the edge and he pushes you off, don't worry.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
Oh, he's a wonder in my soul.
I feel that, y'all. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI, Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord. In Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul. Come on, mama, and tell me what he's been to you.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast. Brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church. Pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II. One church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the time of hearing your word. Let the Holy Ghost do as only he can in the text. Let him tell you the truth we're teaching. Meet us where we are, minister to us there, and then lift us to the place you'll have us to be. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I'm concluding my message today that I began at the 7 a.m. service from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I want to commence reading at verse 8. And recorded are these words. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abided faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. And for just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, How Deep Is Your Love, Part 3. How deep is your love, Part 3. When we look at this word, my brothers and sisters, and we see here from the letter written to the church at Corinth, how deep the love of God goes for the believer, for the child of God, for the Christian. To understand the depth and profundity of God's love means that God wants us to not only hear what he has to say, but to heed what he has to say. He wants us to develop the same kind of spirit of love out of which he himself operates. One of the greatest truths as it relates to love is that John has revealed to us, and it is that God is love. And if God is love, then it is but an expression of who he is that we experience this kind of love. It is this agape love, the God kind of love, which is love at its purest state. It is the truest, it is the most perfected love, and it is out of this agape love that all other loves should have their foundation. As a matter of fact, if you look at all of the various loves and the definitions we have for love, if they do not have their foundation in this agape love, it's not even worth being called love. So one of the things as we look at it, as we bring this message to a close, we begin to see how Paul shares in this 8th verse, again, so many powerful truths and revelations that I think we will look at. But just let me, in the sake of time, share in these verses that remain from 8 through 13 what's really there. In verse 8, we see him dealing with the end of perfection as relates to the interpretation of love. At 7 o'clock, I talked about the importance of love under How Deep Is Your Love. 8:30, I talked about the interpretation of love, because it is in that last part that the perfection, spiritual gifts will pass away when Christ returns, and we need to recognize, again, how the love is interpreted in verses 4 through 8. But then in verses 9 through 13, we're talking about the inspiration of love, and verse 9 gives us and talks about prophecy. Verse 10 talks about perfection. Verse 11 talks about the plan that God has. And verse 12 talks about making the way plain. And verse 13 talks about the power of the love of God. And so when we look at the inspiration of love and walk back through the text, there are some things I want us to see, because what is important for us to understand is how Paul brings the conclusion of this chapter of love to a high point of focus, and it is that love never fails. Well, he puts it like this in 8th verse, charity or agape love never faileth. And we've got to be clear on the fact that this charity or this agape love is the one that never failed, because I do think there are witnesses in the house who will say, Pastor, preacher, I have experienced eros love, love between a man and a woman, and it has failed. I've experienced filial love, love between siblings and so forth, and Philadelphia, the word that we get brotherly love from, and it has failed. Many other kinds of love that we've experienced has failed, but the agape love, the purest love, the truest love of God never faileth. And so he starts off by saying this way. He says, but whether there be prophecies, listen at this, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when you look at these, all three of them come to a conclusion because they literally run their course. Everything that God has designed is on a course. And so in the timing of the course, everything has a part and a purpose, and it goes according to God's plan. But here is the truth. When it has run its course, it's over. And so that's why the word brings out and highlights the prophecies, the tongues, and the knowledge, because all of them run a course. And when they reach the end of their course, there is nothing left for them to do because they fulfilled the thing that they've been sent to do. But the only thing that does not have an ending to its course is love. Because it emanates from a God who has no beginning and has no ending. And the perfect love that he himself possessed is the reality of why we even exist today. So when we look at this word and understand it in the context of understanding agape love never fails, you can understand why this is the kind of love God wants the people of God to become intimately acquainted with. Because when you begin to develop the mindset that God's love never failed, you won't let the devil hoodwink you, put you in a position where he makes you think that God has forsaken you, let you go, given up on you, because God's love never failing. If you back up to verse 7, you'll see how his love is complete. You'll see how in these four illustrations, what God's love is to us, we find it very difficult to be even to ourselves. So I want you to see something else as I move through this text. This word fail means to make useless or void. It means to abolish. It means to leave unemployed. In other words, when you finished your job and there is no more job to do, then you ain't got no more job. Lord, I wish I had somebody, y'all looking at me like I'm not making sense. If you are when the people constructed this building, and I don't know how long they worked on constructing, Matt could probably tell me that if I had asked him before this message, but whenever they got through with it and had done all that was there to do, they didn't hang around just looking at what they had done. They were complete, and when they were through, they moved on somewhere else because their work was finished here. And so he likens the prophecy, and he likens the tongues, and he likens the knowledge that we have in part, and that's temporary down here, to being that has finished its course. Now that it has finished its course, its properties, its experiences, its abilities are no longer needed to do what it has already done. It is complete. Now I want you to see this again, because I want you to see some other things that deal with this verse that makes it important for us to understand. Verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be what? All that is in part shall be done away with, because verse 9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now everybody right now who's in the earth realm, no matter how spiritual you are, you do not have the total sum of information. You do not have all that God wants you to know. All that God has revealed to you has not yet been revealed in its totality. There are just some things he knows we can't handle down here. And so because he knows we can't handle them down here, he doesn't give them all to us down here, but rather impart. And in likeness of understanding, he reveals those things to us that makes a little more sense and brings about a little more understanding. But the truth is, we do not have the totality of truth as relates to the total word, will, and way of God, because we can't handle it now. That was some things Jesus wanted to tell his disciples. He said, listen, I want to tell you, but you can't handle it. Paul said, listen to the churches. Listen, there are some things I've seen, I've experienced. I really want to share them with you, but you can't handle them now. And so that's why we know in part. That's why the prophecy is in part and never yet in totality. One of the reasons is because God is not through with us yet. And when we look at this again, that which has reached an end, prophecies that have been fulfilled have reached an end. Tongues and knowledge that are superseded by a more perfect and complete knowledge and means of communication will ensue. In other words, it's in the same vein, because when you look again and then go to verse 11 where he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now let's go back, if you will, because I want you to see this again. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is what? Come, then that which is in part shall be what? Done. And then he starts alluding to the fact that he was a child, and when he was a child, he spoke like a child, he operated like a child, he understood like a child. All of that was because he was, listen, as a man, he had far more advanced knowledge and understanding than he had as a child. It's on the same vein, but it's a more perfect knowledge. It's a more complete knowledge as a man versus a child. There are just some things, I don't care how much you tell a child can't comprehend. And that's why parents need to be careful that they don't overload a child with things that are beyond the comprehension and understanding and ability of a child. I know some parents, you know, give children more responsibility than is meet, than is fair, than is right. And they say, well, they are very mature for their age. They may be so. But there are some things that a child is not equipped to handle in emergency situations. They may have gone through the motion, and they may have known the program, and they're able to function as long as everything goes well. But when situations arise that they've not been trained with, known to think about or process through the thought processes, they won't be able to handle certain emergencies because they've never grown to that point or development. And so when we recognize this, there are some things that we don't know, can't handle, and God does not reveal to them to us at this point because we're not in a place where we're mature enough to deal with them. He says, but when that time comes, it's just like him saying, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away. That means that I progressed beyond that knowledge that's no longer pertinent and prevalent to the lifestyle and to the area that I've now arisen to. And so when you recognize that, that means then that just some things as a mature Christian, you don't do when you are immature Christian. When you were immature Christian, you did some immature things. When you were immature person, you did some immature things. You do juvenile things as juveniles. But something is wrong when you become an adult and still doing juvenile stuff. You know, I mean, something is just wrong when you get to be a certain age and you're still acting childish, still talking childish, still understanding childishly. Something is wrong with the makeup of a child's mind in an adult body. It's abnormal. And so here he likens this truth to us understanding that along the same lines do we understand truth on a whole nother level than we did when we were a child. And then he moves on and he talks about, again, verse 12, for now we see through a glass, darkly, tinted windows. That's literally what he's saying. We see. Have you ever looked in a car, like a window of a limousine, and the glasses are tinted, and you can't see anything a few feet away? As a matter of fact, you have to get close and put your hands up. And then many times all you can do is make out silhouettes, figures, but you don't see clearly. You can't see colors clearly. You can't see details clearly. All you can see are images in there moving around. You know somebody's in there and moving around, but if you're not careful, you really can't get much detail because you're looking through tinted windows. Somebody say tinted windows. Now, when there are tinted windows, it's obviously because the owner don't want you to see up in there. I wish I had some tinted window owners in the house. It's not just because I don't want the sun and the rays to disfigure and discolor my dash and my interior, but it may be because I don't want folk looking all up in my vehicle. I ain't got nothing to hide, but my business is my business. Yours is yours. What you looking all up in my glass like that for? And so God is saying there are some things I can't reveal to you because you can't handle them. And I don't want you, if I made it so plain, some of you would look and see too much and then fall out. Because you couldn't handle what you saw. And so he lets us see, but it's darkly through a glass. In other words, it is not complete information or understanding concerning that which God has for us. Because at this point in time, everything must be age appropriate. Age appropriate. You love your child, but you wouldn't feed your child, a baby who's eating strained foods, not even Salisbury steak. That's too much for the baby. No, you'd have sense enough not to feed him some of that thick meat and hard meat and that kind of thing, but not even Salisbury steak would you feed him at that point, because it's not age appropriate. And so God wants us to understand that the love that he gives to us and shows to us, he wants us to continually receive an ever-increasing understanding of this kind of agape love. He goes on and says, now I know in part. Because when he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, he says, one day I do realize I'm going to be standing in the front of face, straight in the front of the face of truth, without any hindrances, without any discolorations, without anything that blocks the full truth. Because at that point in time, I will be able to handle the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so he says, then face to face, but now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. Now here's what it's literally saying. The Lord knows everything there is to know about me right now. But I don't know everything there is to know about the Lord. He says, but in that day when I'm standing face to face with the truth, then he'll reveal to me everything I ever wanted to know about the Lord. Because I'll be in a place with a people who again have been prepared for that place. And so there God will have no one who is in any shape unworthy of knowing all of this truth. Everybody there will belong there. And everybody who hears what he has to say will be privy to that truth. And God will reveal himself in such a way that those of us now who are waiting, there are some questions I want to tell you right now. You won't get the answer till you get to heaven. There are some, Lord, why did you do such and such a thing? Not that it really matters now, but every now and then you go through some stuff, you know it was nobody but the Lord. And God will reveal that I did this in order that this might come out this way. It didn't make no sense then or now, but later. When it all works out the way God wants it, when we see that Romans 8:28 is real and we know. See, that's what the word says, that all things work together for good, for them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that scripture, but then we'll know it experientially. And there won't be no questions that will not be answered. God will make real and relevant all truth concerning him, his word, his will, his way to those who have made it to this place. So when he talks about this, he brings us to another point. He makes clear, verse 13, and now, somebody say now, abideth. That means it's still here with us. Faith, hope, charity. Look at what the Bible says. These three abideth. Faith, hope, charity. They aren't going anywhere. As long as earth remains, you're going to have faith, hope, and love. Those are going to remain because God himself has instituted a plan so that man will have the ability.